My subject is the counterfeit gospel. I don't know whether to speak loud or to whisper. But I would like to draw your attention to two passages in the Bible which would provide, I believe, the best background for us as we consider the subject of the counterfeit gospel. It might be good to note that both of these passages were written many hundreds of years ago. They were not invented by any Johnny-come-late. They are not the figment of the imagination of Ian Paisley or any other man of God of this present generation or a previous one in this century. The problem of a false gospel, or should we even say false gospels, existed from the very early days of Christianity. And we'll examine this subject. We'll find out why this is the case. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the first four verses, we find these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our other reading is from the first chapter of the letter of Paul to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, would preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, we have the record of a tragic, comic event in the history of Israel. King Solomon had accumulated so much wealth that after he had paved everything that could be paved with gold, he had so much left over that the scripture tells us in 1 Kings that he prepared 300 shields of gold. And these shields were carried before him whenever he walked in or walked out as a way of affirming his pomp and glory. After his death, he was succeeded by a very foolish king, his son. Solomon fell into the mistake and the error that many of us unfortunately fall into. We do not give the right kind of attention to our families, and ultimately we pay for it. Rehoboam was very soon defeated by the king of Egypt, with whom he picked a quarrel. All ungodly people are defeated by the world, which is represented by Egypt. Now, he lost his shields of gold as part of the defeat that he incurred at the hands of the king of Egypt. And rather than to seek to restore the gold and thus be able to make shields of gold again, listen to what he did. He made brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chiefs of the guard, who kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bore them and brought them back into the guard chamber. 1 Kings and chapter 14. So here's this foolish king. He makes shields out of brass. That was the cheapest counterfeit of gold that was available to him. And every time he walked in and out, he had his guards carry these shields of brass. Now, they looked like gold from afar off, and for the person who was not initiated in the mysteries of the precious metals, a person might have thought that they were real, genuine gold. They were authentic. the real thing. But it was not so. The attempts of the modern day successors of Rehoboam to introduce a substitute to the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ are equally shabby and pathetic. The efforts of God's enemies to counterfeit the gospel should not deceive discerning believers any more than the people of Israel, who knew what was going on, and we owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to our countries, we owe it to our families, and indeed we owe it to God to know what is going on. We should be informed, and those who are informed will not be deceived by these counterfeit gospels any more than the people of Israel were deceived by the brass shields which were paraded by the foolish king. Now it was only natural and to be expected in many ways that the gospel be the prime target for anti-biblical elements, and that twisted and perverted versions and perversions of the gospel be announced and produced because of the fact that the gospel is very vital. Now, we could think of areas of doctrine where it might be possible to be flexible and to tolerate differences of view. I will not mention them, but it is a fact that many of us here who are participating wholeheartedly in this Congress differ on minor points of doctrine or practice. But when it comes to the gospel, let there be no doubt about the fact that we cannot be in any way so-called flexible or tolerant to views which are divergent, and as we look at the scriptures, we will find out why. There are some things, some areas of life, in which it doesn't make much difference one way or the other, because the issue in itself is not so important. But when we are dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford the luxury, if I could use this word, of so-called tolerance and flexibility. And as we look at the Word of God, we will find out why it is so important that we not be able, much as we would like to. I don't care what people say and publish and what is said on television and radio. The fact of the matter is that nobody participating in this Congress or others like it, which have been held in Manila and in Singapore last week or at other places at other times, are people who are vicious and out for a fight. Now, this might be the picture that is projected, but I've lived in the Middle East for over 30 years, and I could give you many, many examples from my personal experience as I've been acquainted with the affairs of public life in the Middle East and the conflict which still grips that area, that what is said and what is are not necessarily the same. Many times they are so far apart that they could be at two opposite poles. But it is a fact that we cannot and we will not tolerate any perversion, any change, any attempt to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first letter of Paul to the church of Corinth speaks to us about how important the gospel is. When it just emphasizes one aspect of what we read here to be the gospel, when Paul speaks about the resurrection, and he tells us that without the resurrection, which is part and parcel and a vital and integral element of the gospel, he says, without the resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. We are deceivers. We are without hope in this world or in the world to come. And there's a long list of statements which underline the paramount importance of this one of the three or four basic and essential elements which constitute the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that there have been false or counterfeit gospels? Because the gospel brings salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is referred to in the letter of Romans as God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The apostle distinctly defines the gospel and declares to us here in 1 Corinthians, by which ye are saved. The same truth is declared without any doubt and without any confusion, clearly and plainly in Romans chapter 10. The attack on the gospel, which has been mounted starting way back from the time of the apostles, was because the gospel was the essential provision of God for man's salvation. And thus Satan came up, and we've already dealt with the person of Satan. Some of you very modern-minded people might smile now, indulgently, tolerantly. I hope that you will never have occasion to regret such a smile. But Satan has hatched up a counterfeit gospel because he doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want people to be changed and transformed and brought into line with God's plan for their lives, that they might be the full creatures that God planned them to be, instead of the dehumanized creatures that most of the human race has ended up being because of the result of sin. And there are all kinds of counterfeit gospels floating around. One of the brothers came up after the service the other day and asked me what was the gospel according to Islam, which was one of the subjects I was referring to in the discussion on missions. Let me give you one of the false gospels. Five things you do. Very simple. Anybody can do them. No commitment. No change in your life. No impact on your life. You stay doing what you're doing. No problem. First, you say by your mouth that Muhammad is the prophet of God. Second, you bow down towards Mecca five times. Third, you give to the poor at certain seasons of the year. Four, you fast the holy month. And five, once in your lifetime, you try to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. I've known people, I have good friends who have done all these five. No change in their lives, no impact. And I know people who are adherents of other gospels. No change in their lives, no joy, no peace, no constructive contribution to their communities and to their societies. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings salvation, and that's why it came under attack. Also because it breaks sin. The gospel is God's program to breaking the power and grip of sin. The gospel lays the axe at the roots because men are called upon, all men are called upon everywhere to repent and to turn to God and to believe the gospel. And people don't want to repent. Not because they're not convinced, not because they are those great scientific or philosophical intellects. And they are of such high intellect that they cannot accept these small, trivial, ridiculous details. No, but because they like their sin and they want to stay in it. The Lord said to Nicodemus that he, Nicodemus, would not believe, not could not believe. He told him, we tell you what we know. You will not believe. The Lord said, referring to the people of Jerusalem, that they would not come to him, that he would give them life. And thus, the one who does not want the yoke of sin to be broken over the human race would come up with another gospel. And also because the gospel beautifies the Savior. Every element of the gospel is Christ exalting. Christ died for our sins. And I will not go into the positive elements lest I steal the thunder from our thunderous preacher coming after me. But Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. And he rose. And all that is in the gospel honors and beautifies our precious Savior. And every attempt to come up with a counterfeit gospel, a gospel which is according to the way of Cain, in which the flesh, the work of man, is lifted up, is an attempt to belittle and to detract from the position of Christ. Satan and his crowd are dead set against any special status, any special exaltation of our Lord. At the very best, they will accept grudgingly that Christ be considered the first among equals as they press ahead in their efforts to form a one world church. And thus we hear about the many lights and about the different ways. And somebody might admit that Christ's way is a little bit better, but they'll stop at that. There are many other reasons behind the unending attempt to produce a counterfeit gospel. Note some of the salient features of this counterfeit gospel. This real and unfortunately ever present around us, attempt to counterfeit the plan of God. First, the downgrading of the Bible. All false teachers and their followers seek to downgrade the Bible. That's one of the big issues of today. That's one of the main issues of this Congress. To reaffirm what should not need any reaffirmation. Namely, the fact that the Word of God is God's unique revelation of Himself, inerrant and authoritative. And this has been presented time and time again in different ways through these past few days, because it is of such great and paramount significance. We cannot simply pass over this subject lightly. All false teachers would like to detract and ultimately to eliminate this Word of God as a unique revelation from God. In one way or the other, they will seek to show us the Bible is a human book, outstanding, yet great, possibly, but still a human product. We have just had a new Arabic version of the Bible published in the Middle East. In an attempt to appease their Catholic collaborators, the translators have the Lord saying in Matthew chapter 16, very plainly, "Thou art the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." This is downright dishonest. I asked one of the men on the translation committee. I said to him, I said, "Lucien, why did you put it this way?" He said, "No, we didn't. You're mistaken." I said, "Get me a copy. I don't carry one of those books." So he went to his car and got a copy, opened it, and he read it. And he said, "Yes, that's right. It seems like that's the way we've put it." I said, "Well, why did you put it that way? You know, a very, very elementary knowledge of Greek tells you that this is not an honest translation, forgetting about all the doctrinal implications." Well, he said to me, he said, "I," and he named somebody else, "we didn't agree to this. But we put it to a vote, and we were outvoted." There you are. In Philippians, it has a Paul saying, in a way which can only delight the hearts of the Muslims of the Middle East and the world, 750 million of them, it has a reference to Christ, and it says, "He made himself equal with God." One version drops mention of the blood. Another version downplays the divinity of Christ. They maintain certain references to the Father with capitals, and they knock down to simple, ordinary letters, references to the Lord. One perversion here and one version there. They're coming out like hot cupcakes. All kinds of things. Dead Bibles. Bad news for ancient men, all kinds of things. And they're all aiming at one thing, to get us to the point where the Bible is a discredited book, where it's not an authoritative word from God. Look at the disarray in the ranks of the evolutionists right now. There's a new thing in evolution now. They're saying that since they can't find all these quote-unquote missing links, now they're thinking of applying quantum mechanics, for those of you who have a little bit of background in physics. They're seeking to apply quantum mechanics to the biological world. And they're saying that there were no smooth changes. One theory now, which has been being tossed around last month and this month, is that man went along, or rather creatures went along for many millions of years at the same. No change in the species. And all of a sudden, they had a quantum jump. They jumped up. The tail didn't fall off bit by bit. It went off all at once. The thumb didn't gradually get to the place where it crossed the four fingers. All of a sudden, one day, it went across. The hands, which were dangling below the knees, gorilla style, one day, or within a short period, very short period of time, biologically speaking, according to their timing, all of a sudden the hands shrunk. Now why do I refer to that? Because here again is another attempt to discredit the Bible. And we hear people piously and sanctimoniously say, as we heard reference earlier in the week, the Bible is reliable and all that, but it's not a science textbook. No, it is not a science textbook. But when it speaks on matters involving science, it is fully reliable. Thousands of years, not hundreds, but thousands of years before man discovered blood circulation, the evaporation condensation cycle, the fact that the earth is round, the scriptures had recorded this. And anyone who is honestly seeking to know can find. There are records of the Old Testament books which are available to us, which were written long before Christ. We have manuscripts which date back to hundreds of years before Christ. But you see, the problem is that people don't want to see it in many cases, because the Bible also has something to speak to them about their lives. And I don't want to change my lifestyle. I don't want to give up doing what I am doing. Wrongly thinking that if I do conform my life to the Bible, I'm going to lose something. Let me assure you, you're not going to lose anything. You're not going to lose a thing. If I might infringe on what my next speaker is going to be preaching on and give a positive illustration right here, which comes to my mind, I think of the two young men who were buddies who used to meet at the pub every evening, and one of them all of a sudden disappeared from the scene for a while. And later on they met on the street, and he says, "Bob, where have you been? I haven't seen you for a long time." "Well," he said, I haven't been going to the pub." He said, "I know, I've waited for you, you never show up." "Well," he said, "tell you the truth, I went to church, I've become converted, and that's it." Well, the man said, "You mean you can't drink anymore?" As if that's the greatest tragedy, by the way. Oh, the fellow said, "You've got me mistaken. I can drink as much as I like." So now it was the other fellow's turn to be surprised. He said, "Well, I always thought that you people, you get religion, you don't drink." "Oh," he said, "don't misunderstand me. I said I can drink as much as I want to, but I don't want to." And so the attempt to downgrade the Bible continues, and it's one of the outstanding features of this false gospel that's tossed around. Another one is the demotion of Christ. While professing respect, and in some cases, even veneration of our Lord Jesus Christ, peddlers of the counterfeit gospel are all bent on demoting the Lord Jesus Christ. They might refer to Him as the Lord. And in some religious literature, He is referred to even as the Redeemer. They don't use the word Savior much. I don't know why. But on closer examination, it becomes evident that these titles do not mean to the people who are using them what they meant to the people who wrote the Word of God. And they do not mean what they have meant to historic Christianity down through the past 19 and a half centuries. Christ is stripped of His uniqueness. Denying the virgin birth is only one way. And gradually He is presented as a zealous reformer, a well-intentioned but slightly deluded religious leader, a good man, or one of the important figures on the religious scene. Counterfeit gospels simply cannot handle an incarnate God. And so they have to bring Him down, whittle Him down to size, as it were. Another reason why we have so many of these false gospels, and another feature, a main feature of the false gospel, is the denial of the cross. Virtually every counterfeit gospel contains an explicit or an implicit denial of the cross, or a denial of one of the key aspects of the crucifixion, or the efficacy of Christ's death and the shedding of His blood. Very few go as far as to declare what the Quran declares, bluntly and plainly, without any respect for even historic authenticity. It simply says He never was crucified. That solved the problem. They finished. And we have the removal of the blood from the new versions and perversions which are coming out. And we have the stories, some people think they're new, but they're not very new, which claim, and this is a modern fad being circulated today, that actually the Lord never really died on the cross, that He actually swooned due to loss of blood and was taken down secretly, and He was hidden in the tomb, and in the cool of the tomb He recovered. Doctor, that would have been a very, very quick recovery. The work of Christ on the cross has never been agreeable to the enemies of God. The shedding of Christ's blood has always been a source of mockery. We hear people referring to our bloody gospel. And yet it's a strange thing that if we were to go back, we would discover that the concept of a substitutionary sacrifice is found even in the most primitive of religions, which indicates that way back in the very beginning, when man started, and not 5 trillion or 5 million years ago, mind you, but just a few thousand years ago comparatively, that when God set man on this earth after the fall, that man knew a system of substitutionary offering and the shedding of blood. But with the passing of time, in the absence of a written and thus an objective record of God's will, gradually the whole concept deteriorated. It's instructive for us as people of God and people who might be alarmed over such attempts to consider what kind of a reaction we should have. It's all good and well for us to know that there are many false teachings floating around. Frankly, you don't have to be very smart to know that. In fact, you have to close your ears and your eyes to a lot of very simple and plain facts if you don't know that. Even if you don't believe the gospel, you know that there are lots of presentations and claims today about the gospel which are not in conformity with the Word of God. That much, I think, is very evident. Now, what should be our reaction towards it? Well, the very first step in that direction should be recognition. So many honest, sincere believers do not recognize that which is so evident and so apparent and so clear. And we find them saying, well, what is wrong with this? And why can't we do that? If there's a gift that is needed today above other gifts, it is the Spirit-given gift of discernment, of being able to tell and to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error, between the genuine and the counterfeit. This is one of the reasons for the convening of this meeting. In order to place the facts within the biblical context before God's people, in order that those of us who know these facts might be better equipped to present them to others, as well as strengthened in our stand, and that others who might not be aware and might not recognize these trends might have their eyes opened. This whole unbiblical gospel has penetrated into church circles, into missionary societies, into evangelism circles, and we absolutely cannot afford to be sidetracked and have our strength sapped and our time wasted in shadow boxing. The recognition of unbiblical positions and the detection of these Satan-inspired trends is vitally needed in these last days. In the city of Beirut, in which I live, it's very common to find people walking around wearing camouflage suits. You know, these suits which, I don't know why they make them, these particular blending of colors, but khaki kind of, and then or a kind of funny yellow, a dirty yellow, and some olive green dots and so on, supposedly so a person can blend with the landscape and not be detected. It is part of the weakness of any army or any group not to be able to detect its enemy. And we need to detect our enemy. We need to examine the truth. The scripture commends highly the people of Berea because when they heard these things, and mind you, they were hearing them from the apostles and from their company, they went back to their homes and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. No man standing up here in this Congress or other similar gatherings, any other place in the world, has said, believe me because I am saying it. Don't believe me because I am saying it. Believe what God has said. Even this morning we were told, and in reference to the letter of 1 John, to examine the scriptures and examine what is happening in the light of the scriptures, to use God's word as the yardstick to measure whether people are saying what is right or what is false. Notice that they checked on the apostles and nobody was offended. And no one speaking here, or anybody responsible or part of the sponsoring organization here, would in any way be offended if you came up with your Bible and said, could you please explain to me how what you said harmonizes with what's written in the Scriptures? But you see, the ones who attack the stand that we're taking do not refer to the Scriptures. They do not have any scriptural foot to stand on, if I could use the expression. Yes, we should recognize. Recognition. But also rejection. It is not enough to recognize that this is a new counterfeit gospel. We have no room and no place in our ministries for such gospels. We reject them openly, plainly, without any apology. Look again at Galatians chapter 1. Paul tells the people of Galatia that even if he were to bring another gospel, let him be cut off, let him be accursed. Do not try to be more loving than God, who tells us very plainly, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And then he goes on just four verses later and says, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Our recognition has to be decisive. Our rejection has to be clear cut. Not only should we be rejecting, but we should also be repelling. Paul refers to himself in the letter to the Philippians, says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Many times we hear people saying, you don't have to be so offensive. God can take care of himself. You believe in an almighty God, don't you? And other such pious, sanctimonious, and unbiblical statements. God is able to defend himself. And the way, part of the way that he does it, he defends himself in many ways, is by calling upon his people to stand for the truth and to speak out against error. In Romans chapter 16, it's very clear that we should be so concerned that we should mark those who are speaking error. Paul was so troubled by what was happening in Galatia that he couldn't wait to have the man who usually took down dictation from him there to write. And so he wrote with his bad eyesight, big large letters, because he was so stirred up, so troubled, because of the penetration of this false gospel into the churches of Galatia. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 assures us that the position that we are to take applies not only to those who are not part of the nominal church and who do not claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but it even includes the brother who walks disorderly. Now, I realize that this might not be the best way to win friends and influence people. But let that be done by somebody else. God's man is not out to win friends and influence people. God's man is out to declare God's truth. And he will do it even if he has to stand alone in the record of the church. How that men have stood even when they had to stand alone because they stood on the clear, declared truth of God's word. We're not out to win friends. We'd like to have friends. Anybody who doesn't like to have friends and doesn't like to have people like him is sick. You should see a head shrinker. Am I doing good? I say he's not even saved. He should go to the mourner's bench. But it's a matter of who do you love most. It's a matter of who gets first choice and top priority. And thus Peter would say to the rulers of his people, Peter, one of the great champions of the Christianity which taught people to submit to the governments, he said to the governors, you judge, and this is a rhetorical question, they couldn't even answer it, you judge whether it is right, it is appropriate, it is meet that we obey first God or man. And people so glibly quote, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And that's true, but it's only true when you follow it up, and unto God that which is God's. And thus, we have to repel this doctrine. We cannot just stand by idly and watch counterfeit gospels being hatched out of the devil's hell and distributed amongst people. And if John could say, many false prophets have already gone out, into the world. We can say many more times that there are many false gospels, and they are sometimes being propelled and propagated by men who, to use Paul's expression, who rose up from our midst, or as Jude says, who have crept in unawares. So we need to examine all teachings and all messages in the light of God's word and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit who gave the word. And He will lead us into all truth, and He will preserve us from all error. May God help us to realize that the counterfeit gospel is part of the total program to discredit the Lord and to discredit His provision for mankind, to keep man chained and bound in the darkness and servitude and slavery of sin, to keep men such that we have these social problems that we seem to not be able to overcome. We try one thing, it doesn't work. We try something else, and it doesn't work. I tell you what will work: the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan unto salvation, God's provision for the total salvation of man, from the punishment of sin indeed, yes, but also from the power of sin, and one day, bless God, from the very presence of sin. And thus the need for us to do all that we can. Thus the need for this and many other gatherings such as this, that by all means, the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ might be maintained, and that people might, in our generation, have the opportunity of hearing and believing in the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will bring unto them salvation.